Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today, this wonderful, sunshiny but cold day. I'm delighted that you've joined us by way of this radio broadcast as once again we face the issues. Face the Issues is a broadcast that includes you, our listener. This is the reason we invite you to call us at 401-1413, 904-401-1413, and join in the dialogue and discussion each and every day as we talk about issues that multitudes are fearful to confront, especially those that are involved in ministry, those that are involved in Christian work. There are a lot of folks that somehow, some way feel that if it's about what is called politics or ethics or values or morals or something that might cause someone's feathers to be ruffled, that we need to just leave it alone and not talk about it. Well, I don't find that to be the case any place in the Word of God. We're to confront with the truth in love. Jesus said, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's in John 8:31 and 32. And then in John 17:17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. So when we talk about issues, we do so from the fountainhead of truth, the Word of God. Before we get into our monologue today, I want to take a moment to invite you to worship with us this Sunday. Our Bible study hour is at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and then the 10:45 a.m. and 7 p.m. worship times on Sunday. We would be delighted to have you. We've met you on the air. We'd love to meet you in the worship services this Sunday. We're looking forward to a great day as we study the Word of God. I find that it is intriguing that so many churches, and I'm not saying this in a demeaning fashion, there's simply a few minutes, 15, 20-minute sermonette for Christianettes, as I call it, then a lot of rock and roll music with the lights turned out and the strobe lights going. But I find it disingenuous with what the Word of God says that ought to be true worship. Worship is where we're studying the Word of God, where we're allowing God to speak to our hearts, and where we're sacrificially surrendering our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So therefore, ladies and gentlemen, we want you to come and worship with us even this Sunday. As we get into today's dialogue and discussion, I want us to understand that if we have, let me just ask you a question to start this off. What if you have two children or more? What if one of them disobeys parental authority? What if one child disobeys directives, i.e. he literally breaks the law in your home? Do you punish that child that has totally complied with the rules and the regulations, or do you correct the one that has broken the law? May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, it's the same that we find taking place in society today. If there's a lawbreaker, one that breaks the law, why is it that we punish all of the citizens by passing some onerous laws that will disarm society? Therein lies the problem. Why do we punish the law-abiding citizen just because one person kills 17 other students in Parkland, Florida High School? Well, Senate Bill 7026 passed in the state of Florida by the House and the Senate, which infringes upon our constitutional rights to keep and bear arms, which is our Second Amendment. We're talking about today guns, God, and the Constitution. Guns, God, and the Constitution. Ladies and gentlemen, I find it fascinating that this bill passed. I'm saddened by it. Here's an article that says, Florida lawmakers pass a bill allowing armed teachers in the classroom. That part of it I'm not greatly disturbed by, because you'd have teachers that, if properly trained and were willing to have a concealed carry permit and trained, that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But inextricably linked with that in House Bill or Senate Bill 7026 in the state of Florida that passed by a vote of 67 to 50, it has also in there where it raises the age of buying a weapon, buying a gun, to age 21. What if you're a parent? What if you're a mother? What if you're a single parent and you're 19 or 20 years old? You've got one or two children in the home, whatever the case may be. You're there to protect your family. How are you going to do that if you're disarmed by this kind of law? This article says it is unclear if Governor Scott, who has spoken out loudly against putting guns in the classroom, will veto the bill. It goes further to saying, Scott speaking, "I'm going to take time to read the bill," Scott report said to the reporters. I have been very clear. I don't believe we should have armed teachers. Well, I don't necessarily agree with that part, but if he uses that part to veto the bill, that's okay with me. We need to call the governor in the state of Florida. We need to email, call his administrative assistant, his chief of staff, whoever we can get in touch with, and say, please, please, please tell Governor Scott to veto this onerous bill. It is unconstitutional, and it ought not to be approved. It counters our Second Amendment right. It infringes upon the Second Amendment right to keep and bear arms. Here's an article that says, a homeowner holds knife-wielding intruder at gunpoint after waking him up in the bedroom. The article says when Robert Rodriguez and his wife awoke to an intruder in the bedroom in Austin, Texas, he used his own firearm to ward off the suspect until law enforcement arrived. Now, what if there had not been a weapon that was available? Here's a further in this article says, and I like this. He says, I had every right to kill him. I was ready, and I swear I would have. According to the homeowner, what he said, he came at me and I was ready. I had my gun fully loaded with 15 in the clip and one in the chamber, so I was ready. He went on to say, though, I had every right to kill him, but I'm thankful that I didn't have to. Ladies and gentlemen, that's gun control at its apex. That's real gun control. I believe we have a caller on the line. Greg, go ahead with your question, comment, or let's join this dialogue and discussion today.
First off, Dr. Youngblood, I'd like to thank you for your articulate biblical stance in your book, The Doctrine of Self-Defense. Fantastic book. Every gun owner needs to get that. On this issue of the Second Amendment, somehow or another, there's a twist in what's going on. You know, you have the left that wants to claim nobody needs an AR-15 for hunting or home defense, but they completely fail to realize that the Second Amendment is about neither of those. You know, hunting and self-defense are good byproducts of the Second Amendment, but the Second Amendment was not at all written for, you know, hunting or self-defense. Matter of fact, you step before the Declaration of Independence, James Madison in Federalist 46, but that's back in 1788, he wrote about what he said was the advantage of being armed, which the American possesses over the people of almost every other nation. He went on about citizens with arms in their hands fighting for their common liberties. And finally, he said, it'd be well doubted whether a militia thus circumstanced could ever be conquered. When he talked about the militia there, it was every able-bodied male. The idea that the citizens had the ability not just to defend their household, but to defend their country. Our founding fathers at that point were keenly aware of the events of April 19, 1775. It was on that date that 700 British soldiers intended to disarm the people of Lexington and Concord. Thank God you had folks like Samuel Prescott and Paul Revere that rode through the night, you know, many others, and they rode through the night to warn about the advance of that tyranny. You know, it's no wonder that by 1789, when they ratified the Second Amendment, they penned the words, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. And they called those words our Second Amendment.
Absolutely. Greg, listen, I am thankful for that. Let's continue our discussion, but let me interject this. Here's an article that says congressman suggests Jews wouldn't have died in the Holocaust if they had been armed. Representative Don Young, Republican of Alaska. This is what the article says in brief. Alaska's only congressman last week seemed to suggest Jews could have avoided being put in the ovens in the Holocaust if they were armed, according to his statements. Representative Don Young, a Republican, suggested millions of people died because they were unarmed. Now, that touches right on the very heart of what you just said.
In 1938, the rule was put into place that said that Jews not only had to wear that star, but they were also prohibited from owning firearms, and they were prohibited from owning even knives. It was much easier to gather people up and put them in boxcars and haul them off to the ovens when they weren't armed. I think about a modern-day example, because you have individuals, even a friend of mine recently said, well, you know, we live in the 21st century. You know, these things can't happen. And even if there was tyranny in the federal government, couldn't do anything about that. You know, they have missiles and bombs and this and that and the other thing. And then you hear about Clive and Bundy and the standoff out in Oregon, I think, and you had a bunch of folks that showed up because they're going, this man's being mistreated. Nobody fired a shot, but they all showed up armed. Now, I'm not saying that this is the way we need to, you know, handle our disagreements, but because they showed up armed, you had the folks with, BLM, Bureau of Land Management, that decided, you know what, we better take a different approach. They locked Clive and Bundy up. By the way, you fast forward a couple of years, Clive and Bundy and his family have been exonerated, wholly exonerated on the charges that were brought against them. And the $2 million in grazing fees they said he owed to the federal government, in truth, that ended up being a few thousand dollars. They were trying to pressure the man, to crush the man, to destroy the man. People around him realized what was going on, and they stood up. Had they not been armed, I guarantee you, they'd have come in and stolen the rest of the man's cows. They'd have come in and truly abused him. So thankfully, even today, that Second Amendment means something in light of what it was originally intended for.
All we need to do is look at current events in Venezuela and understand they have the people totally disarmed, and as a result of that, only the Gestapo of the dictatorship government owns and operates and carries a weapon, and therefore the people are total subjects to their every whim and wish.
In 2012, Hugo Chavez signed the action that disarmed the people. You fast forward last April, Maduro, the tyrant dictator that's running the country now, he said he was going to arm 400,000 of his supporters. So literally, you have the government saying, "Hey, we're going to continue to abuse you, and we're going to make sure the only people that are armed are the people that are abusing you." And for those people, I don't know if you saw this, Dr. Youngblood, Karen Mallard, she's running for Congress up in Virginia Beach. She posted a video the other day where, you know, she's an anti-Second Amendment woman, and she took an AR-15 and put it into a vise. This is on the Internet now. Just search Karen Mallard. She took this AR-15, put it in a vise, had all sorts of negative things to say about the gun, and then she took a grinder and cut about 12 inches off the barrel. Now, what she doesn't realize that she did was she created a short-barreled rifle. That's a criminal offense in the United States. Last night, about 6:20, there was an NBC affiliate, or sorry, CBS affiliate, that reported that the ATF was investigating her. Here's a woman that wants to write laws. She wants to write rules and regulations. She wants to dismantle your Second Amendment rights, and she has no earth clue, just potentially committed a felony. All right.
That's what happens with you. That's what I call the left loose, lax, lost liberals. This is the reason I'm so thankful for folks like we have in the entire area here in Florida, in Jacksonville area. Jay Fant, for example, that is the 4th District Representative. Jay Fant, after the vote with the SB 7026, he said, "I voted no on SB 7026. Why? Because I took an oath to defend the Constitution. We can protect our students without taking away the rights of law-abiding citizens. This bill infringes upon your Second Amendment rights to keep and bear arms. I will not stand for it. A ban on guns is not the solution. It's governmental overreach," end quote. And I'm thankful for people like that's taken a stand, because you see, when we look at the scripture and understand that God gave us government, and you study the Romans text in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 in particular, it clearly states that government is given by God, that government is to recognize and honor God, and government is to be the one that controls evil and not harming or trying to be detrimental to the good. And yet what we're finding in government today, Greg, as you've so clearly stated, is that we're finding government trying to do the overreach and trying to correct or harm or in some way make those that are good become the evil, and the evil are being exonerated through government.
Woe, the scripture says in Isaiah, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. I think that's in Isaiah.
Yes.
I know that it seems to me that today we're living in a land where leftists, and I don't know how else to, just leftists, they continue to make the most illogical and hypocritical arguments. Isn't it interesting that the past 8 years, or at least during the Obama years, they did everything they could to demonize law enforcement? Yet today, some of those same folks want to argue that only law enforcement should be armed. Isn't that an interesting, you know, turn of events? They want to make out Donald Trump to be some maniacal, tyrannical dictator. But now, under the administration, they want to see that, you know, that the administration's the only one that happens to be armed. And they keep pointing to guns, like guns are bad. You know, that's what's causing all this harm. Well, Venezuela, by the way, they've got one of the most horrendous records on murder. I mean, I think their rate right now is something like 60 per 100,000. I think the second, third, or fourth highest in the world when it comes to, you know, murder rates. But that doesn't have anything to do with guns. You cross over to the Rwandan genocide just in 1994. From April to July in 94, about 1 million people were killed in Rwanda. The Hutus were just absolutely slaughtering the Tutsis. About 1 million lives in 100 days. They literally bested Hitler in the speed at which they exterminated lives. And their murderous savagery was done predominantly by machete or club. So for anybody that thinks the gun is causing this, I have news for you. Folks in Rwanda would have loved to have had the right to defend their households, their properties, even their country with a gun. Instead, many were clubbed to death.
Absolutely, and that's as a result of being disarmed. I find it fascinating, Greg, and I pray that our listeners are listening. If you want to join in this dialogue and discussion, ladies and gentlemen, you can dial 401-1413. We're talking about guns, government, and God. We're talking about what we're seeing taking place as the phenomena that's happening on the scenes today as a knee-jerk response to a massacre that took place in Parkland, Florida, with 17 students being killed. Here's an article that says, one of Georgia's safest cities requires its citizens to own a gun. And it goes further to say, but CNN doesn't know why crime is so low. And I find it fascinating, Greg, in this article, the Kennesaw, Georgia law states that every head of household residing in the city limits in Kennesaw required to maintain a firearm. And that was being discussed with a CNN reporter. And then the article goes on to say, Kennesaw, Georgia, population of 33,000 people, has had only one murder in the past 6 years, and the violent crime rate is below 2%. But yet CNN reporter says it's still unclear whether guns has anything to do with the murder rate being so low. I find it fascinating when your liberals can't understand truth staring them in the face.
They know 10,000 times they know, but they like control. The chaos is okay with them. The death and destruction is okay with them, so long as they can have an almost tyrannical control at the government level, hoping that one day they once again control all three branches of government and can dictate. They can then be the aristocracy dictating to us poor little plebes. And I mean, it's historically, you see this over and over and over, whether it's Turkey, Russia, China, Germany, Cambodia, Guatemala, Uganda, right down the list. They would spend years, sometimes decades, disarming their people, legislatively and physically. And once they're disarmed, then the murders begin.
Yes.
You have just in the last century tens of millions of murders after they disarm the people.
Yes, and many times that disarmament starts on an incremental basis where some segment of society is disarmed and then another using different excuses. This is the reason, Greg, I find it fascinating and frightening at the same time that we have so many of our governmental leadership talking about we need to do something about these folks with some type of mental problem. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that most of our military men coming back from overseas duty come back with what's called PTSD, post-traumatic syndrome, and as a result of that, many times they're rated as having an emotional problem, which could be considered a mental problem, and therefore every veteran coming back, millions of them, that would be affected. I think the number in my last research said something like 5.5 million veterans today would be disarmed if this is passed, if they're able to come up with some type of law that says emotional, mental problems, you then cannot have a gun. Ladies and gentlemen, if a person has been adjudicated through the courts of law that there's a mental deficiency and he is considered mentally unstable by a judicial process, then that's okay. But don't you just start saying, all of those out there, there's a mental problem. They're trying to say that this young man, 19 years old, that slaughtered 17, that it was a mental problem. And I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, it was a problem of a lack of Bible, a lack of God, a lack of the recognition of who God is, and a lack of submission to Him. Read an article recently about a man as he's sitting behind prison bars reading his Bible, and I quote, he said, "If I had read the Bible earlier, maybe I would not be in prison today," end quote. Yet we have Bibles in prison, but we ban Bibles in the classroom and in the public arena, somehow banning God and banning Bibles and banning prayer. And then we wonder, oh, where's me? How did this come about that people will murder some? Well, the whole bottom line is that the desperately wicked heart is what causes the murderous problem and not the gun.
Right. And I also challenge folks, you have to look at, the original intent of the Second Amendment. It was to defend people against tyranny. When the Brits came against the colonists, we were subservient to, if you will, subjects of the crown. The crown decided to go tyrannical. There were a series of events leading up to this. I mean, we just had the Tea Party before people, you know, started dying, and that shot in 1775 heard around the world, as the song goes. We sometimes think we're in the 21st century. America is the most powerful nation on the face of the planet. We'll never have a conflict that touches our shores. We haven't since Pearl Harbor, until we jumped to 2001 with 9/11. But we don't picture invading forces in America. But back up in time, just a dozen years ago, Venezuela was the most wealthy country in South America. There was peace and prosperity and plenty. Everything was good. Never imagine that your current circumstances will carry on forever, because they won't. One day, America may fall from its pecking order. A lot of us see this coming soon. It may be down the line. What if it's 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years? Do you want for your kids and your grandkids to have the inability or have no ability to defend their households against some invading tyrannical force? Oh, that can never happen. Well, hold on a second. This has happened to empire after empire after
That's
empire
right.
throughout
That's
the course right. of history. It was said that the emperor of Japan did not want to invade the U.S. because there was a gun behind every blade of grass or rifle. That hasn't been documented. He probably didn't really say that. But can you imagine any invading force thinking about, well, darn it, those woods are full of people that are retired law enforcement, soldier, sailor, airman, marine, guardsman, and a whole bunch, tens of millions of country boy hunters, and they all have guns. You know what? Praise God, we've got guns.
I understand, Greg, that we've got about 300 million weapons, guns in America, and that's, I believe, to our good and to our benefit and ultimately our protection as a nation. Again, one of the things that I find so deceiving by what is taking place today with the liberals on the left wanting to disarm Americans and using the knee-jerk response to the Parkland shooting as the rationale behind it. I've always said never, never, never make a decision based on a knee-jerk scenario. as something just having taken place. But what do you think as we're talking about this, Greg? Give me a 1, 2, 3. What is the correction? What is the need? What do we need to do to prevent? And I know we can't prevent all crimes like we're talking about in Parkland, Florida, but what can we do? Do we need to stop having these sitting duck targets, the soft targets, the gun-free zones? What do we need to do to harden the schools so that that cannot take place, or will be less opportunities to do so? And from the standpoint of our students being protected in our schools?
Well, I'm still a believer that in America there are more good people, good law-abiding people, good people of character than there are evil, murderous people. And we can go across the United States, and for every person that wants to support a new gun law or a new gun restriction, they need to go to the 4, 5, 6 jurisdictions with the strongest gun laws in the country and see how that worked out for them. You must look at the examples we have before today in America to realize that that course has been a definitive failure. It has been a failure. All the only people you disarm with these laws are the people that are law abiding.
That's right. You look at Chicago. You look at Chicago, Detroit, Baltimore, D.C., et cetera, and the number of murders are exponential. And yet they have some of the strongest gun control laws in America. Greg, we've got about a minute and a half left. Let's wrap it up in talking about facing the facts with what has taken place. I'm in agreement with arming the teachers if they, number one, are qualified, not forcing every teacher to be armed. Number two, I believe we need to have security at every door. I believe we need to have bulletproof glasses in our schools. I believe that we need to stop having laws that says there are certain areas that are gun-free. And these businesses, there are a lot of businesses today that say if you carry a weapon, you can't come in. Well, I think that we need to stop having our citizens that are Second Amendment right citizens just stop shopping with those places. What are your responses to that scenario?
Well, first, I'd like for all these folks, teachers, educators, professors, pastors, teachers in our churches, I'd like for them to read a little bit of history. I'd like for them to read Federalist 46 that James Madison wrote. He knew what he was talking about. He experienced a little more life than most of these folks. I'd like for them to reread the Second Amendment. I'd like them to read what that word militia means and why in the world did that Second Amendment say that we, the people, you know, that the right of the people wasn't talking about government, the people. And think about this. We are a people, are a government of, by, and for the people. How can the people in government have a right that the people that are the regular people don't have? Keep in
Absolute.
Mind, 100%, the Bill of Rights was there to limit government, not to limit the people.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for that comment today, Greg. Thank you for the dialogue and the discussion. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on this broadcast today. Looking forward to joining you the next time on Let's Face the Issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.